Thank you so much, Grant. And I'm more aware of the time. Cuddy said to me, no, these guys go until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So, no. I don't know what it is in Durban, but we watch the clock a bit too much. I don't know if it's because of the beach, but, and I think I'm probably guilty. As we're flying up here, and I just asked the Lord, speak to me for this church, please, which we've become very fond of. We're very fond of Grant and Charmaine, and we were in their house 20 years ago, I think, with Nick Davis, and I can tell you many stories which I won't bore you with. But I felt the Lord say to the bridge, I said, Lord, speak to me. It's time. So I shared with the leaders that I felt the Lord say, it's time. And even what, you know, we sometimes God holds us in a holding pattern, or we sort of a fallow, and then it's the clarion call comes, because seasons must change. Amen. Otherwise, there's not seasons. There's not a continuum of drought, a continuum of fruitfulness, a continuum of spring, a continuum of autumn. It must change. Amen. And God's designed its change. So it's time. You are ready. You know, sometimes I remember as a youngish man, people say, Nick, you're ready to go in. I think, I don't think I'm ready. None of us think we're ready, but I want to say, you're ready. And the Lord says, I'm ready. Come on. You're ready and I'm ready. It's time. And I feel the words that have come through, all the words that have come through this morning, it's time to activate. It's time to engage. It's time to say yes. It's time to step out in faith. I'm married to a very reluctant leader here, very reluctant. I mean, Cutty, when she first spoke publicly, she would go red from here. I could see it. It would rise. And I thought, oh, we'd better stop now. And it would rise some more. She was intensely, what's the word? Don't ask me. Shy. And I remember Mally Duplessis, shyness is not from God. And I've seen God move and do things, and we never feel ready. But I want to say, guys, it's time, amen? You know, David, will you kill Goliath? Like, I mean, I've never even picked up a sword. I only pick up slings and I deal with stinky sheep. But it's time, amen? And I want to say that to the bridge. It's time. It's time to activate, engage, say yes, step out in faith. It's time to leave the old behind. It's time to utterly forget the past, the former things. We all have some shame. All of us, ek ook, have some shame, have some successes, some failures. But God says, forgetting what is behind and reaching, leaning into the new. It's time for new ministries, renewed garments. Stop being suspicious of the church. Stop being suspicious of leaders. Stop being not trusting. Listen to your leaders. It's good. Even if you say, well, my leaders make mistakes, but you're ultimately listening to God, aren't you? When you submit to your elders, to one another out of reverence for Christ, you are ultimately always submitting to God. Wife, when you submit to your husband as unto the Lord, you are ultimately submitting to the Lord. And don't worry about your husband. The Lord will fix him. When you submit to him, the Lord fixes him. I can't submit to this man. He's terrible. Submit to him. The moment you submit to him, the Lord says, ha-ha, I will now fix him. Gee, you're looking at me as if I'm... The moment you submit to your husband, according to Ephesians chapter 6:5, what happens is that the Lord begins to work on your husband. That's a profound truth, brothers and sisters. You don't know who I'm married to, Nick. I've heard that so many times. And trust me, receive from me. I'm in control. Now is the time. Today is the time. And doors of opportunity are going to open to you. And I've got this prophecy that I will give to you, what's recorded, that the Bridge Church, you're in a new season. You are in a new season. And I'm quite excited. Let me change it. I'm very excited about your future. I know your history. I know the people that were involved. I was involved in some of the leaders that you were involved in. But we're excited. The possibilities are wonderful. Can you say amen? Amen. So what are you going to do? What's God called you to do? Is it a boring old Sunday Christianity that the worship goes too long and the preacher goes too long? Or is it the most extraordinary journey? And I want to say to you that Katya and I were very cool Durban people. We were yuppies. I had a Mercedes Benz before I was 30. I was the MD, FD, all the titles. And we had a beautiful house. I think we had the best house in the church. And God said, it's time for you to leave all that. And I'm going to take you on the most exquisite journey. Looking back, it's 30 years now from that, or 27 years looking back from that. I'm utterly and absolutely amazed at the excitement and the joy of serving Jesus. And I would change it for nothing. Change it for nothing. There's nothing more exciting than serving Jesus with all of your heart. There's nothing more terrible than only serving Jesus on Sunday. It's terrible. Terrible. Church, oh heck. Get the kids ready. Guys, that is not the faith. The faith is all out. He is not a part-time lover. You try a part-time lover. Imagine Cutty saying, Dick, I'm just going to have like, I love you and you know, I'm your husband, and but I'm going to have coffee with my old boyfriends and I'm going to go and party, but you can't come to this party. Jesus doesn't do part-time love, brothers and sisters. He is all or nothing. He is everything, amen? I could go on and speak free. And I just want to say to you that you don't have to live a frumpish, stale, boring, religious, wearing a crimpoline dress. Sorry. I'm probably standing on toes. You don't have to be boring and religious. You can live the most exciting, radical life for Jesus. There is a religious spirit in the Bible Belt of Pretoria. We didn't have one in Durban. Durban was always a little bit dopey. They used to smoke a bit of dope and there was always a bit of, but there are religious spirits. There are Bible belts and the religious spirit hovers. And so it's like quite a dull spirit. And sometimes God wants to give you the world, give you the planet, give you the most exquisite wife, young man, give you the most incredible husband, lady. Bless your business. But when he blesses your business, don't take the blessing and hold on to it. Sow it. Amen. And so I want to go to Romans, and I could wax lyrical or just chat for a while, but Bridge Church, I prophesy much, much more effectiveness. Not necessarily bigness and flashiness and ego, but just effectiveness, amen? This stuff, just color and tapestry and art and beauty, amen? I've never loved Cutty as much as I love her now. I mean, I ran after Cutty flat out for 3 years. I chased her around the world. I would get a fortnightly date with her. I asked the Lord, Lord, please give me a wife. And eventually one day in the city hall of Durban, I asked him, I was like, Lord, is she? Because she doesn't seem to be the one. And I asked him and he just said to me, hallelujah. And when I felt that word, I said, she's the one. But man, did she run. And I thought, Auntie can't hear the Lord. What's wrong with her? And the more she ran, the more I chased. And I landed her in Israel. I was sharing last night. On the bus to Masada. And she said, I do see a future with us. I've loved Cutty radically. I saw my father love my mother, but I thought I've loved Cutty more than my father loved my mother. We've been married how many years, my darling? 92? No, 37. 36 years. I love her more now than I've ever loved her. Why? Because I've discovered that actually I'm here to be a conduit to the love of Christ for his true bride. You see, she is his true bride. Grant and Charmaine, actually she belongs to Jesus. He's just the temporary husband. And if you get this, if we are temporary husbands, if you get this, it's not like, oh, you're so amazing. You know, you're such a wonderful husband. No, no. All you have to do is to unlock the fountain of heaven. That's all you have to do. You have to unlock the fountain of heaven and the love of God flows through you towards her. But it's not religious and weird. Amen. Oh, I love you, sister. It's not. It's the flow. It's the exquisite. It's the most romantic, exotic, extravagant. I have words for her like I've never had before. Why am I saying all this? Not to embarrass us, but just to say, walk with Jesus, man. Walk in the freedom of the Spirit. Walk in the fullness of life. And you'll experience something wonderful. And I could go on into all the different aspects of our lives. Romans chapter 12 was the text. Romans chapter 1 to 11 or 1 to 8 is the most exquisite thesis about salvation. I mean, you must go and read it. How Paul got that, the theologian say, it is the thesis. It's the most incredible document on salvation. Then he seems to switch it 9 to 11. He talks about Israel and election. And it's kind of almost, you know, dislocated. Some theologians say, but I mean, who are they to say that? And then you got Romans 12, which says, so Romans 1:11 is indicative. It's what God has done to save us. It's all about what he's done. It's all about him and his work and how he saved us and the complexity and the detail of human nature and Israel and the fall and Jesus and salvation by faith. And every time they tried in their own works, they messed it up, but he has come to rescue us. And then Romans 12:16 is how we should respond to that. That's the imperative, the indicative of what God has done. The imperative is, okay, what should we do? And he says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I urge you, brothers, if I'm talking too fast, just generally. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. In other words, having had sight of what he has done in view, you can you see his mercy? Big word, mercy. You could write it across there in big letters, mercy. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies. Oopsie. You mean my thoughts? No, your body. I want your body. Flesh and blood. Touch yourself. When I put my makeup in the morning and my cream and brush my few strands and I want your body. Offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. We all want a savior. We all want Romans 1:8. We all want to be saved, but he's now asking that he could become Lord. And the way he becomes Lord, as you roll out into your next phase of what God has for you, I want you to offer your body as a living sacrifice. What is a living sacrifice? And that word urge is not commanding. It's like a father appealing to his son. It's son. You know, just do your homework or whatever the son has to do, or tidy your room, or be kind to your sister. He's not clapping his son and being harsh. He's urging. It's a beautiful word. Don't have time. He saves, he gives mercy, we offer. A big difference there. He will not offer you, he will not offer your life. You offer your life, he saves. But if you haven't experienced salvation, you won't offer your life. And if you've not been able to offer your life, it probably means that we haven't experienced salvation or his mercy. But the moment, that's why some people, I spoke to a missionary the other day in Durban, left America, brought all his kids to Lesotho. Have you gone and live in Lesotho? Not in the fancy place of Lesotho. I know there is. I said, how did you do this, bro? How do you? He said, I got saved. I received the mercy of God. He said, there's nothing I won't do for him. You cannot offer yourself as a living sacrifice if you haven't truly experienced the powerful mercies of God. That's why it's good to read Romans 1:8 and study it and look at it. And so he offered up his sacrifice. Okay. We offer up and So he offered up his life and he offered it up in death. He gave his life as a sacrificial death. We offer up our lives as a living sacrifice. He died, we live. He says as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. In the Old Testament, you brought a sin offering because you sinned. You got a pigeon, a calf, a dove, or whatever you got. A lamb, and they would slaughter, there would be, but this is not a sin sacrifice. This is a spiritual sacrifice. Leviticus 1, you offer up a free will offering where you offer it up and you bring it without spot or blemish and they put it on the altar. It dies, you put it on the altar and it's a offering to God. It's a free will offering. It's a worship offering. It's an offering of gratitude. It's not an offering of sin. It's an offering. Say, Lord, you're so good. I've come to offer you one of my choice lambs or choice animal, whatever that animal may be, according to what you could afford. And you would just worship God. He said, I want you to give me your life like that on the altar as a living sacrifice. We don't offer the sacrifice of our lives to receive mercy because we've received mercy already. It's in gratitude. I give you my all in gratitude to you. That's why I didn't want to get saved. I was dragged to church when I was an 18-year-old. I was having the time of my life. I had a big ego, big future, counting money, pleasure. And then I was dragged off to these, and I just thought, I don't want this. I don't want this. For a year I resisted, but the day came. in the Spirit of God saved me so radically, so radically, that actually since then, I've been on fire for Jesus. How about you? Have you experienced the mercy? And I realize actually he wants me to give him his life. Isaac was a type of offering that that young strapping 17-year-old Isaac, however old he was, he let his father bind him. That son of promise. I don't know what Sarah was thinking, but he probably didn't tell her. And he picked him up and laid him on the altar, bound, lifted the knife. And he was a living, lying there living. And then God said, okay, I see that you're prepared to offer your son, Abraham. And you're a forerunner to the fact that I will offer my son on your behalf. And so we are living sacrifice. This is your spiritual act of worship. And so I want to say this to you. It's pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Thank you for the beautiful worship. But you see, true worship is when you offer up your life. And the worship was amazing. The songs, or the worship was terrible. It was out of chord. I don't know why they selected that song. And we measure worship by songs and instruments and how good the worship leader is. And I just felt so goofy and gooey and was so wonderful. And I was transported into the third heaven. Romans says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Isn't that beautiful? This is your spiritual act of worship. We make church sometimes what it's not meant to be. We because our lives are given to Him, we then love to worship. But I can come in here and worship. God says, no, you're not a worshiper of me. Give me your life as a living sacrifice. That's true worship. That's quite challenging, isn't it? Is it good? He wants all of us, brothers and sisters. Do not conform any longer, verse 2 of Romans chapter 12, to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I'm still getting my mind renewed and reviewed. I'm still backsliding into, my brother sent me pictures this morning of, they flew for dinner by helicopter in Zambian game reserves and they just for supper, they flew in a helicopter. And I'm thinking, yo, that's quite cool. And they were showing us pictures of these beautiful reserves and I can't go into detail. I'd rather be at the bridge. And they've been very kind to us to offer us incredible hospitality, but we were in Mauritius the other day. And I had to repent to the Lord because we stayed in a place and there was a big fat cockroach the size of a cane rat that crawled into Cutty's gym stuff. And she said, get the cockroach out of my clothes. And I said, no girl, that's like, and I thought, oh Lord, I've got a bad attitude. We couldn't even get dressed because the bed was so big and the room was so small. But my Savior hung on a tree, bro. Got smashed. I said, Lord, I'm sorry. Renew my mind. Who am I that I should, we must stay in a fancy. I mean, I actually went to the organizer and I kind of had a slight attitude. I said, bro, couldn't you get a slightly nicer place? Jesus, wash me, please. I need to be sanctified. I want to be holy. Do not conform to the pattern. This will be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we are conformists to the world, or are you being transformed? The world is always this jolly phone. It tries to conform you. He says, be transformed. I love the fact that God's taking us on a journey that's contrary to the journey of the world. Amen. So I've used the example of marriage. What does the world tell you about marriage and all the jokes about marriage? Don't go there, brothers and sisters. Fight for the beauty and the holiness of your marriage because there will be a great wedding feast where we will be the bride of Christ. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be metamorphosed. Then you will be able, this is the how. So God's mercy, God's salvation, all the stuff with Israel and Abraham and faith and all that stuff. He says, now this is how I want you to live. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing and perfect will. This is Romans chapter 12. You can test and approve. It means you can discern what God's will is. Who do I marry? Do I say yes to this business? Do I sign this new contract? I said to Cutty, when we get married, we're going to Joburg because that's where the money is. I was a kind of a corporate guy. I loved accounting. I was I was a goer. And I felt the Lord say, you stay at Glenridge Church. I mean, literally, you stay at Glenridge Church And I remember saying to Cutty, things have changed. We're not going to Joburg. I felt the Lord say we're staying here because God was preparing me for my true future. Somebody say amen. What is your true future? I want to be like Kali when I'm older. And Ina, well, Cutty does. What does that mean? Guys, we just, I say this wherever I go, but we live in two worlds. There's my, it's part of my family, and then there's this family. And some of my family are believers, but I don't want that. I don't want that world. I want the world where I'm actually more holy, where my thoughts are cleaner, where I can worship Him, where I can feel His pleasure. Amen. But actually, there needs to be a choice. You can attest and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Say that again. His good will, His pleasing will. We please men all the time. God wants us, our wills to please Him. We are man pleasers. In fact, one of the things I appreciate, people said to me, we all fear men to some extent, but I don't want to fear men. I want to fear God. I want to please God. Are you a man pleaser or a God pleaser? Are you a God fearer or a man fearer? Amen. Live free. Live with love. Live with kindness. Live with gratitude. Live with humility. And so we can test what His good, pleasing, and perfect. How cool is that? His will is. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Now, I've heard preachers say, but don't think of yourself more lowly than you ought. That's not what the scripture says here. I've often seen guys switch the scripture. Because guess why? The gifts are coming. Now God's going to pour out His gifts so that you can do what the bridge has been called to do. So your ladies meeting that you're going to have, God's going to use your ladies meetings to harness families. This ladies meeting that you have every quarter, however you have it, it's going to be a tool in God's hand to throw the net out and to bring families in. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. The grace was given to you. The grace was given to me. Our job is to unlock that grace. We spoke on Tuesday about what is your grace gift. We spoke about Kim Midgley, who wasn't Mauritius with us, and he shared a story that touched me deeply. He said, I was wept one night because the brothers wouldn't invite me out to pizza. And the Lord said, I haven't called you to be invited out to pizza. I've called you to preach the gospel to the Madagasy people. A powerful thing. I just thought, wow, it's amazing what we want. And even as Christians, we want this and we want that. God said, I didn't call you to that. I didn't grace you for that. I graced you to preach the gospel. And where I've graced you, I'm all over you. Where I've not graced you, there will only be tears. And so we're trying to let go of our non-graces and walk into our graces. Amen? Do you know what I mean? But think with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. So what is the grace that has been given to you? Given to me? To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned. To each one, gifts have been given. There's not a single person in this room that hasn't been given a gift by God. Amen. Not a single person in this building here. If you've put your faith in Jesus, and if you're about to put your faith in Jesus, which I hope you do so this morning if you haven't, the moment you say, I believe that you're the Son of God, I believe with my heart that Jesus is the Son of God, and I confess with my mouth that He is Lord, that He's been raised from the dead, you will be saved. If you want to be saved this morning, the moment you say, Lord, I receive you as my Savior, I trust you for my salvation, thank you for the dying on the cross, you will, and He accepts you into His kingdom, He will give you grace gifts. You may not feel anything, but He will give you grace gifts. Think of yourself with sober-mindedness, because see, grace gifts puff us up. And this is what we understand. Now, Paul is trying to help us to work out Romans 1 to 11, or certainly 1 to 8. Just as each of us has one body with many members, these members of your body, do not all have the same function. Can I have an amen? Everyone wants to be a lung or a heart or a eye. Those are the fancy ones. So in Christ Jesus, we who are many form one body. So I don't know how many people there are here, but let's say there's 300 or 400, I don't know. How many parts of the body are there? Anatomy. How many parts of the body are there? Come on, elders. Doctors in the house. How many parts of the body are there? A lot. A lot. 600, some change. Different parts of the body, the nerves. There are some that are twins, ears, eyes, nostrils, some parts of our reproductive organs, uterus. The men are not going to mention that. Feet, hands, but there's 600 different parts. And he's using that to say, listen, guys, you're all different. And each member belongs to all the others. So as Bridge, as you go forward, as you say yes, as God says advance, all of you are going to begin to hopefully function in your gift. I mean, I love this because we all understand it, you know. And the heart doesn't belong to itself. The heart belongs, the rest of the body owns the heart. Because if the heart stops functioning, the body stops functioning. And sometimes the feet want to see or smell. They can touch, but the hands are really there for touching. Sometimes, you know, the I don't know what, the stomach wants to speak. Sometimes it does, it. But it's not good that the stomach speaks. It's bad language that stomach speaks. Amen, isn't it? But the mouth speaks. The tongue tastes. The nose smells. Who are the ears in the house that can hear the Spirit of God? Who are the feet that will be sent? Who are the hands that will touch? Who is the stomach that will digest the Word of God? Who are the nervous system of the body? That's where Paul is going with his whole thesis. He's saying, now listen, guys. Now I know what my job is in Red Point Church and in the body of Christ. What's yours? Will you play your parts? We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his gift. What gift has been given to you? My gift is prophesying. Use your gift in proportion to your faith. What's the level of your faith? If it's not effective, you shouldn't be prophesying. If when you say you've got these prophetic words, people are saying, thanks, but, or is in proportion to your faith, is it mixed with faith and is it effective? And so I know we were in a prophetic, almost not cult, but prophetic. Everybody has to prophesy, and Paul says, I would that you would all prophesy, but not everybody does prophesy. So don't be afraid to test your gift. Amen. Some say that only 10 to 15% of Christians know what their calling is. Only 10 to 15%, Barna, know and can operate in their gift. What is your gift? If it is serving, let him serve. Diakonos. We all serve, but some people, I wrote down the guys in our church, Michael, Megan, Daniel, Shane, Carla. I just got five names. They are super servers. In other words, they have a level of serving that impacts the whole church. They produce servers. They if they don't serve, they're not happy. Some people, if they serve, they die. You kill me if you ask me to move a chair. There's certain people, as we walk into the church, we should all serve, because Jesus said, I've come to serve, not to be served. So there is a general serving. Everyone should move chairs. Put out the oranges, grant whatever it is. But there's some super servers that produce. So we have some super servers, and they've produced a house of servants. Actually quite extraordinary. If it is teaching, let him teach. Why am I saying this? You think this is a basic word. It's basic, but in order as you fold over into the new season, who are the teachers? You're a gifted person that can explain the Word of God. You can apply it to the lives of people. You make truth clear. You make it understandable, digestible. It's like revelation to people. Our faith is a teaching faith. Sometimes when you listen to the teachers, Michael Eaton's, who you've heard, the Terry Vergers, I could name others, it's like, wow. You just want to go back and dive. That's the gift. If it is, let him. If it is prophecy, let him. You can't. You have to prophesy. You have to teach. You have to serve. You know, if Grant's ever coming to you and saying, you know, or Albert saying, you know, but let him. Isn't that cool? I'm excited about that. You know, church, when I got saved, was a show. Americans would come in. It would be a show. You'd all just sit there. You all go to the next conference. That's not Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 is all of us are serving. All of us are operating. Amen. Otherwise, we part-time, we're Sunday Christians, which is not for us. Amen. I don't think you've given your life to Sunday Christianity, Granty. Not Kali. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. You can put her there. Please, ladies. You see, what we're at Redpoint because of Cutty. I've said that before here. That I know. You people have said to me, I don't agree with you. I don't care what you say, bro. God spoke to me that actually we were sent there because the church needed a heart. It needed hospitality. It needed color. It needed gentleness. It had teachers. And I'm quite governmental. I can be quite strong. But actually, one day I was in the preaching and I saw Cutty walking down and I felt the Lord say, you're here because of her. Now that's enabled me to do my job and her job of color, hospitality. Amen. Am I talking to myself or what's your role, lady? Like you seem to be playing. To encourage means to come alongside somebody. Is to put courage in people to stir them up for what God is doing in their lives. Encouragement is God is doing something and the person's lost their footing in their mind, but the encourager comes and puts bravery. It helps them face the dangers of ministry, the perils of ministry. The encourager is a critical gift. Amen. Encourage one another. You're pushing people onwards into the call of God. So when I see Kali, he's incredibly encouraging to me. Insanely encouraging. I think Kali, shush, man, that's not even true. But he encourages you and even grants in honoring. They encourage one another. Do you have any encouragers in the church? If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. This is a gift that enables you to give easily. Our Grant wants to take up an offering. As you open this, all the moths fly out because it's so. But the gift of generosity just flows, bro. I mean, we have that in our church. Sometimes we have to, like, we just sent Tula to America. I said, who will give an offering to Tula? Tula's a kid, no father, a black kid, grown up in our neighborhood, joined the church when he was 4. He's now 40. He's been called to America. I said, this guy empties his bank account every single month because he's so strong on mission. Let's take him an offering. The givers in the church, before I'd said it, they were on their phones, EFT, just giving. They can't help themselves. The gift of generosity, it's fruitful, it's effective, it's on song, it flows, and the more it flows, the more it comes, and the more it flows, and then it comes and it flows, and it changes the destiny of lives and churches. Who has the gift of generosity? Contributing to the needs of others. If it is leadership, here it is. Love this. Men, businessmen. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. Leaders govern diligently. Leadership in the Bible, of the increase of his government, Jesus, upon his shoulders there will be no end. Leadership, government, diligence. I've studied it. I've looked at it. Lead the people to Christ. Lead the church. It's a beautiful gift. If it is showing mercy, do it cheerfully. Mercy, to show mercy is a costly thing. So if I'm showing, if this man injures me, and then, or he owes me, or he's indebted to me, to show mercy is he says, hey Nick, sometimes when the cop stops you, my standard line is, please be lenient, show me mercy. I have a standard line and it melts them. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. But I say, will you have mercy and show me leniency? She says, that's interesting. Yeah, you can go. Do you know how many times it's happened? Mercy, if he has injured me or he owes me money, mercy means you pay a price. God paid a price to give us mercy. David, have mercy on me. Well, it cost him the life of his son. But actually, it's a beautiful gift because you forgive people. You're gracious to people. And it's costly. Amen? Do it cheerfully, he says. Oh, show mercy. You can't believe. Werner came to me and he wants me to forgive him of the debt. Says, praise God. You've been so merciful to me. Show mercy. Show mercy to your spouse. I broke all the dishes, all the coffee cups. I messed up everything. Cut his favorite thing. Please show me mercy. No. I love you so much. You can break all the other cups too. What? You mean I'm not on the dog box for the week? No. Somebody gave me a gift and I'm going to go and buy some more coffee cups. But I just love you, my darling husband. Amen? How cool is that? Mercy. Mercy. Imagine a church full of mercy. You got it. Because as you get older, you start dropping things, eh? Imagine walking in a church of mercy here. This girl heard the music in the church, living badly, man, badly, badly, this girl, badly. Drug addict, dope, sex, everything. She just hears the church music. She says, I've got to go in here. I'm probably going to duff the story. She goes in there and she just sits in the church for week after week after week. She just enjoys this music, kind of worship, but she's a sinful auntie. She's sinful. She has a baby, pregnant, tummy's growing while she's worshiping, unmarried. They just love her and love her. Then the baby's born. What do they do with the baby? Love the baby stricken. Can I, is that a... these people, they should have thrown me out of church. I'm a bad man. I just love the... What happened to her today, baby?
She's fully saved.
Such mercy in the house. We had a prostitute in the front row of our church the other day. Everyone was thinking, whoa, something. But one of the elders' wives had a word from God, went to look, found her in a, knocked on a door. In the prostitute block of flats, brought her to church. I mean, all of us swallowed hard, but we thought, oof, I hope she doesn't seduce anyone in the church, but she's here. You know, Jesus said when they brought that woman that was in adultery, he spoke to her, man. He said, actually, go and sin no more. He didn't say, hey, listen, auntie, and he said, I don't condemn you. I'm about to die for you. Mercy. That's just mercy. I mean, we could dwell there. But these are all the pieces I'm giving you. Love must be sincere and genuine. I'm not going to be much longer. Romans 12 is beautiful, brothers and sisters. It's the how-to on the altar. If you're a living sacrifice, you slip off the altar. Because if you're dead, you can't move. But if you're living, you keep on just saying, Lord, mercy. No, I'm done with mercy. I've shown people mercy. They've abused me. They've hurt me. I'm done with this. People walked out of church. We've had it. I cannot be on the altar as a living sacrifice any longer. But if you know the word, if you know Jesus, if you know how much mercy he has shown you, you'll live the, you, and you won't be tempted to jump off because you're living. You're a living killing. That's what it means. Sacrifice means killing. You're a living killing. Pick up your cross daily and follow me. Instrument of death. Carry around you an instrument of death, a cross, so that you are dead to self but alive to me. Isn't that beautiful, guys? This is Christianity 101. Be devoted to each other in brotherly love as they come in, as you go out. Bridge Church. Honoring one another beyond yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keeping your spiritual fervor. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction. What? Lord, I can't bear this anymore. You feel afflicted. You feel people are... Be patient in affliction. Faithful in prayer. When do you pray? Tuesdays. Come pray, man. Red Point. You know why we're still going? Because we've been praying for 45 years. Not the church. The prayer meeting got so low with the elders discussing to cancel it. It was like people left the church because we called people to pray. My house will be called a house of prayer. You've made into a den of thieves. Come pray. And it'll sustain you. not Grant's fancy leadership and the elders and the deacons. It's prayer. Prayer is beautiful because prayer says, I'm not in control. I'm not so clever. Lord, we're on our knees. Who are they praying to? What are they? They can't even see who they're praying to. Somebody said, at least we can see our idols. Who's it, Kaylin? Who was Elisa? You guys can't see your God. We can see our idols. Come pray. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. That's big. I mean, I won't even go there. Some of you will go from a hospital where a child is born, and you'll go down the passage to brother that's just died. And you'll rejoice with those that have just given birth, and you will mourn with those who have just suffered a loss. It's happened to us. A child is born, a brother died. Same hospital, down the passage. Rejoice and mourn. I thought, Lord, how do you do this? How do we now get all mournful while we've just been rejoicing at the new child? It's possible. Live in harmony with one another. The word came out earlier. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not pay anyone evil for evil. Isn't Romans 12 beautiful? Do not pay anyone. I'm going to get that oak. I'm going to blixum him. That's a bad word, eh? I'm going to blixum him. One guy said to me, if I come to your church, I'm going to smack that guy. I said, why? He said, because he's just stolen 500,000 rand he lied to me. He's a mature Christian. I've just got saved. If I come in, I'm going to blixum him. So I thought, okay, let me go and blixum him first. Life's tough sometimes. I went to him. I said, bro, we lost them. We lost him and his family. He walked from the faith. Could not recover him. Do not repay evil for evil. Gee, that's a big one. Live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him. South Africa just got on the map big time. Cyril and Donald. And everybody else. And Rupert and all the Ernie and everybody. And Musk. And South Africa just strangely. In fact, the news can't stop talking about that. I'm thinking, Lord, what is your good, pleasing and perfect will? What's going on, Lord? There's a favor over this nation, amen. It's a mystery nation, and we cry, but we are beloved. Cry, the beloved nation. Love this nation. What's God doing? I close with this. Humans have an inbuilt desire for beauty. Yeah? We were created by God to be drawn to beauty. Do you know that? I wonder what Eve was like. She must have been, I mean, she was freshly minted from the master's hand. She must have been quite beautiful. Amen. Do you agree, ladies? Men? We don't know, but I won't look too close there, but we are drawn to beauty. Sunsets, animals, waterfalls. We're drawn to beauty. We post on our thing the most beautiful flowers. We're drawn to beauty. Don't think we're not drawn. God has designed us to be drawn to beauty. We thrive. He is altogether beautiful, the Bible says. What is the most beautiful thing that you can ever imagine? He is the radiance of God's glory. Go figure. Jesus is. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Guys, I present to you Jesus, the most beautiful of everything you can imagine and conceive. We have seen his glory, said John. Even his clothes become as white as the light. He is the image of the invisible God. He's the exact representation of his holiness, his beauty. Radiant, the Song of Songs says, ruddy, outstanding among 10,000. His head is as pure as gold. His eyes are like doves. His lips are dripping with myrrh. His body like polished ivory, and on and on and on. He is altogether beautiful. I would suggest to you that there is nothing more beautiful than the Son of God. And when we see him on that day, we will fall as though dead, because he will be in all his brilliance. His appearance was so disfigured. Isaiah chapter 52 says to us, this beautiful, magnificent Son of the living God, who we are wanting to give our all to, his face, his appearance was so disfigured, beyond that of any man. They so beat him and persecuted him and crushed him for our sins, every blow for our sins, that disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness or recognition. That's the price he paid, and he refigured us. We were all disfigured with our sin, but he was completely disfigured, and then we reflect his glory. Won't you stand with me? He is worth your everything and my everything.